If you would take your Bibles and go to Judges chapter 6. Now, it may be a while before we actually get there, but at least when we're ready, we're there. Judges chapter 6. You got Joshua, Judges. You have an electronic? Tonight, we're going to conclude our work on the workings of miracles, a little study on that. And tonight, I'd like to share on being miracle-minded. God wants us to be miracle-minded. Last week, we looked at our miracle-working God. And He is a miracle-working God. He is a mighty God. He's a powerful God. He uses His might to benefit His people. Often that, or at times, that ends up being in means of a miracle, where something really fantastic happens, where something that by nature shouldn't happen but does, because God does stuff to make it happen. And He does that to aid us. I mean, that's what it's all about. He is using His power and His might to benefit His people, which is kind of nice. It's like having an uncle on a in a government position or something, and you know, he's trying to throw you some stuff or something. I don't know. It's just, or having an uncle in a candy store if you're a kid. That's a good thing, right?
Yeah.
Maybe not for your teeth, but it's good for your tongue. So, but He uses His power and His might to benefit His people. And we saw that as an example last week when we went over miracles. We looked at how Israel was helped when they were going to go into the promised land. It was a promise given to Abraham in Genesis 17:11 that God would promise to Abraham the promised land. That's what it's called, the promised land. And when they went to Egypt for food, in the meantime, they were down there for a little over 400 years. Some other people crept into their land. And then God said, I'm going to send you back there and you're going to get that land back. And they get to the very edge of the promised land, and the first opportunity they had was, there was the River Jordan they had to cross, and it was at flood stage. So God thought it was rather humorous to thought, well, let's just stop the water. So He stops the river from flowing, they walk over dry ground, as soon as they get out of the area, the water flows back. That's a pretty good miracle. For 40 years when they were in the wilderness, He fed them with Wonder Bread, right? That miracle bread called manna, which means, what is it? And manna was a sweet, slightly sweet tasting food that you could bake, you could boil, you could fry, you could do anything with it. And it had all the nutrients that you needed to live, and that's what they ate for 40 years. Every day, except for the Sabbath day, they woke up. As long as they got the food before the sun burnt it out, they had free food. And then on the Fridays, they got two amounts, Friday's worth and Saturday's worth, the Sabbath. So for 40 years, they saw a miracle in their own backyard. They didn't have to travel. It was just outside. It's like having a garden and not having to plant it for 40 years. So He took care of His kids miraculously. Then when they got into the Promised Land, the first city that they were to take over was a city called Jericho, as you remember. And Jericho had these big, thick walls, tall walls, to keep people out, especially predators. And God told Joshua, hey, this is what we're going to do. You circle around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you're going to go around it 7 times. Don't say anything. And that must have been a miracle, too, that nobody talked. How many Jewish people? How many millions? And they went around 7 times on the seventh day, and God said, when I tell you to shout, you shout. He told them to shout. They shouted, and guess what? The walls fell down flat. Boom, what a miracle. Later on, they were battling, and God said, hailstorm or hailstones on part of the army and beat up more of those guys than the Israelites were doing fighting. Here, I'll sprinkle a little ice on them, cool them down a little. And then Joshua needed more time with the children of Israel to fight, and He told the sun, S-U-N, to stop, told the moon to stop, and they stood still for almost a day. Now, that's quite a miracle. All these acts of God's power to benefit his people. And there are more in the book of Joshua. Great, great, great miracles. And so that's our miracle working God. Now, tonight we want to look at being miracle-minded. How do we get to see miracles come in our life? If they're not happening, they can happen. And if they are going to happen, there's something that we have to do. And that is, we have to be miracle-minded. Now, let's go to Judges, as we spoke of earlier. How does a miracle happen? Or what is it that we do to see a miracle happen? Judges chapter 6. We looked at this record when we were dealing with manifestation of believing. And this is about a man named Gideon. Now, what had happened in Joshua's day, the children of Israel, Joshua and the children of Israel, looked to God for help and deliverance. That was whom they looked to for it. Joshua dies, and then the elders that served with him eventually died. And what had happened is the children of Israel started looking towards other things for their help and deliverance, other than the one true God. And that got them in a mess. In Joshua's day, they were looking to God Almighty for help and deliverance. And by the time we get into the book of Judges, they kind of turned it to something else. And the mess they got into, they didn't like. And in verse 7, actually we'll say verse 6, it says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." So God moves immediately into helping his people. He sends a prophet, he prophesies, and then he sends an angel to a man named Gideon. And in verse 12 of the same chapter, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," Gideon, "and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Valor means courage. He was a courageous man. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with me," here's a great question. "If the Lord be with us," I mean, "why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Well, there were great miracles of him bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. He's accurate about that. But he's not accurate that the Lord forsook them and brought trouble unto them. What had happened is that they turned their eyes from God to other things, other gods. And when that happened, no matter how much God pleaded for them to stay put on his word, they didn't. And other things, they were outside of what you would call God's protection. It'd be like if it was, let's say it's raining really heavy, and Mary Vargas is going to leave, and we have these big umbrellas out there, and I offer her an umbrella to go to her car, and I'm walking her out, and she's staying dry, and then she says, "You know, I don't like being under this umbrella. I'm going to walk outside of the umbrella. I'm going to do my own thing." And she gets off the sidewalk, because I'm staying on the sidewalk, and gets soaked, because she's out. She decides to walk out from underneath the protection of the umbrella. And that's basically, I mean, common sense will say, "Okay, I hope you got a raincoat." And that's what they did. They walked away from God, away from his protection, and then what rain came down was stuff from the devil. They got beat up. And they finally said, "God, we need some help." So Gideon here, he doesn't quite understand this. He doesn't understand, well, why have all these terrible things been happening to him? One thing he did know, he said, "Where be all these miracles that we heard about? We knew of them, but we're not seeing them." And the reason is that they weren't miracle-minded. In the days of Joshua, when you read about these miracles, their eyes and hearts were towards the Lord God. They looked to him for help and deliverance. In the book of Judges, they're not looking to God Almighty. except for when you read it, except for when, like, times like this where they cried unto the Lord. So what happens? Gideon, his understanding was a little muddied, but it starts to get clearer and gets more understanding from God's word. And God told him he was going to deliver Israel through Gideon's hand, through Gideon's life, or with his life. And Gideon, as we saw when we went over this record, God worked very lovingly with Gideon, very graciously with his heart, to get him to a point of being fully persuaded that what God said would happen, would happen. And he worked with his heart and did some wonderful things with him and to get him to a point of believing. And then he got to that point. He finally got convinced, and he was, at that point, miracle-minded, and then... guess what happened? No miracle. No. A miracle happened. They defeated the Midianites, 135,000 people. Not one Israelite died. That's a pretty good battle. 135,000 dead on one side, zero on the other. That's a miracle. So God worked with him to a point where he believed. So... really wonderful. Let's go to Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I don't know why I put these notes on my paper. I never look at them. Actually, I do write them out, so I have them for my records for future times if I ever wanted. But Mark chapter 11. We're going to see really what was necessary. We went over this a lot of times when we went over manifestation of believing. In verse 22, Jesus talking to his disciples, it says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have believing in God," or believe God. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Those are quite big words. They should be in all caps. 20 feet tall. I mean, those are some big words. Believe in your heart, no doubt. And then whatsoever you saith shall come to pass. That's really wonderful. This is the manifestation of believing right here. The no doubt where you have no other thing being considered in your heart. When we get to a point in our heart that nothing else is being considered other than the truth of what God's word says, we're ready to receive. We are miracle minded. And if a miracle is necessary, it's going to happen. If we have revelation and something can happen, we operate the manifestation of believing, working in miracles, and there it is. And it is pretty simple. But the first thing we got to do is get our brain lined up with what God's word says and get to a point where there's no other thing being considered, no doubt. And sometimes it takes a little work. We've been around a little bit around the block a few times, some others longer than others. Which is a good thing. Mary's a little older than me. She's got more years of being bombarded by the ways of the world to deal with in her brain. Tess is only 17. She's only got 17 years of experience, right? I've got, hey, my birthday's coming up. The intergalactical holiday, May 15th. Rich is May 8th. It's not an intergalactical holiday, but it's still a great day. But we do have time on this earth, we just have to get to a point in our thinking that no other thing is being considered on the circumstance. And when we get our brains to that point, watch out. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Watch out. Acts chapter 2. We just get to a point where we're fully persuaded. It's a mindset of believing what God says and nothing else. That's a mindset. And we do that, we build that believing and that mindset in our minds by reading the Word, confessing what it says, and allowing nothing else to contradict it in our heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we read this the other day, says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as yourselves also know." Now here it looks like a two-part working scenario, and that is because it is a two-part working scenario. The miracles happen because God is involved and another individual is involved, man or woman, child, whatever. God's involved, a person is involved, a believer. And God does his part, and man does his part. God's got the harder part. He's got to supply the power. He's got to do the work. All we do is push the button. It's like getting in an elevator. You push a button, some other power opens the doors. You walk a few steps, you push another button, some other power brings you up 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 flights. You push a button, some other power opens the door. You take a couple steps out, and there you go. A miracle. It's just how it works. We're using God's power. He's the guy that's got the hard job. All we do is believe what he says can happen, and boom, boom. If you have a broken arm and you want healing, God's the one that puts the bone back together. We just believe. When they crossed the river, the Jordan River, all they did was walk to the edge of the water. God did the dividing. All they did was shout when they said, "Shout!" I forget what they said.
The sword of the Lord and Gideon.
No, the Israel, when they went to Jericho, they shouted. I don't know what they shouted, but they shouted. It was God's power that brought the wall down. All they did was shout. So, you throw a little twist in there and you get yourself a song. So anyway, okay, back to this. That was pretty good. Okay, we're going to look at one example of being miracle-minded in the Gospels. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. God does have the harder part of this miracle-working team. Jesus Christ and God were the greatest working miracle team ever. We just speak forth with believing, and then God does all the work. It's a nice deal. Luke 8. And verse 41. You there? Okay. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. So he goes, he sees Jesus, he falls down at his feet and says, "Can you please come to my house?" And this is the reason why. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So he asks them, he says, "My daughter is at the point of death, it's my only daughter, can you come?" So he goes. As they're going, this other woman stole her healing, touched Jesus, got healed. And we're going to pick up the record in verse 49. It says, "While he yet spake," referring to the woman he was talking to, "there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is what?
Dead.
So she was at the point of death when he asked Jesus Christ to come see her and heal her. now en route. Now she's dead. And then the next statement was, trouble not the master. And this had to have rocked J. Iris. You know, your only last straw maybe in your thinking that she could get healed was if Jesus could go minister to her. He gets him to go, and en route, she dies. I mean, that's a horrible thing. So it must have rocked his heart. Look at verse 50. But when Jesus heard what that man had just told Jairus, he answered him saying, fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole. So three things. Don't fear, only believe, and she shall be made whole. She's going to get her life back. She's dead. Remember, she's dead. So these three things, fear not, only believe, she shall be made whole. Now, at this point, Jairus has a decision to make. He has a choice to make. He could be fearful. He could be emotional. He could be upset, which would be understandable, sort of somewhat. Your only daughter, she was about to get ministered to. The timing was a little off. The lady took up Jesus' time, and she's now dead. So much for letting people cut in line. So that he could follow that route and follow what the messenger was, trouble not the master anymore. Just make your apologies to Jesus for taking his time, thank him for what he's done, and come on home and deal with what you got to deal with. Or he could choose to do what he heard from Jesus Christ. He's standing next to the greatest miracle worker that ever walked the face of the earth. And he tells him, don't fear, only believe, and she's going to be made whole. He has a choice. Life has been put on the table for him. You know how Dale's expression, you know, bring something to the table, or this is what's on the table, what are you going to do with it? Life is on the table for him, for his daughter. What's he going to choose? It's amazing. He's got to become miracle-minded. He can't be fear-minded, or he's going to lose it, or continue the loss. But he's got the greatest miracle worker on earth looking him square in the eye and saying, don't fear, just believe, and she shall be made whole. So, is he going to succumb to fear, or is he going to trust the words that Jesus Christ said? Is he going to believe what the promise that's available, that she shall be made whole? And, you know, it's a big thing. It's not like he's got time to think about it. It's at the moment. It's not like it's a school, you know, it's a scenario. Well, if this happened in your life, what would you do? It's in the moment, and he's got to choose. So verse 51 says, and when he came into the house, that indicated that he decided he's going the route of healing. He's going the route of seeing a miracle happen. And when he came into the house, he suffered or allowed no man to go in. This is Jesus. Save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, for she is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now Jesus Christ has a choice to make. He went in there with the intent and with the revelation to raise her from the dead. He gets there, and there are a number of people there wailing and moaning. And he says, hey, don't cry about this. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they thought that was quite funny. They laughed him to scorn. They didn't give him any support, not one. They didn't say, you know, we've heard about some of the things you've done. Maybe this can happen. They didn't give him one iota of an opportunity. They just laughed him to scorn. They could have just said, okay, we're just going to get out of here. Maybe we'll leave you alone. Do what you can do. They didn't do that. They mocked him. So he's got to decide, am I going to allow this to discourage me and change my focus to what they're saying? Or am I going to stay focused on what my Heavenly Father said? Go and heal. So he's got a choice too. He too has to be miracle-minded. Anybody that's going to minister miracles or do work in miracles has to be miracle-minded. It's just the way it works. It's got to have believing in it. So he's got to make a choice. And being he was the greatest miracle worker on earth, that's the reason. He chose to continue to believe despite whether he got supported or didn't get supported. Whatever the world may say did not matter. It's when we get to the point, remember what in Mark 11, when we get to the point, there's no doubt. There's no other things being considered. He didn't consider, maybe I won't be able to do this. He didn't allow those things to become a consideration. So, verse 53. And they all laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, or immediately. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them $50. Now they're really astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. They wouldn't have to. The people that were moaning and mourning her death, gonna see her eating, gonna see her around and say, holy smokes. They didn't have to say a word. It spoke for itself. So that man Jairus, when he was confronted with the circumstance, had to decide, with the help of Jesus Christ, to be miracle-minded. He had a choice to make. And we too have the same choices every day. If we need help from God, and we need healing, you know, we just have to decide, am I going to just stick with what God says, or am I going to do what my 40 years or 20 years or 80 years of living life and seeing all what's happened talk me out of it? If we're miracle-minded, we're going to see miracles. Joshua in his day, they saw miracles because they literally looked towards God. In the days of the judges, very few, because they were worshiping other gods and had other things to consider. So we too have that same thing. So if God's got the harder job, as I said. He's the one that had to raise that girl up. He's the one that had to energize her and put life back into her. Jesus just said, made her rise. He had the easy part. Made her rise. He did it with believing, absolute believing, but God's the one that did all the energizing work and power to turn a dead body into a live body. That's quite a thing. So we too have those same challenges, and it's not hard. It's just a matter of saying, I believe what God's word says, and that's that. And then after you say that, say it again in your mind. I believe what God's word says. Whatever the verse is that you're trying to see come to pass, we just repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And when somebody says, why are you muttering all that foolishness? You can say the same scripture over and over. You don't have to give them a reason. Jesus Christ didn't give them a reason. He just said, okay, you guys got to get out of the room. You're out of here. I got some work to do. Probably said it in a nice way. Maybe even gave him a little helping hand. But he did remove the unbelief out of the room. That's what he did. So, it's wonderful stuff and great to consider. We just do not allow the world to talk us out of what's available to us. So we are to be miracle-minded. So, next fellowship we get into, we're going to start the last manifestation, which is gifts of healing. And we're going to spend some time going through the what God's Word says about healing and about ministering healing, receiving healing, and again, what we are to do from our side to receive healing, which is really very little, and as much as we can, as the Lord will guide us to go through that. So it ought to be a wonderful time in the Word. So that's it. So I'll pray. Father God, thanks for your love, your goodness, your kindness to us, and just for continuing to open the Word to us and help us to be miracle-minded, to be mindful of what your truths say, and that they are in the forefront of our minds, and they are the only things that we do consider when it comes to choosing truth. And just help us from not being so easily ready to accept second or third or fourth best. And thanks for the abundant sharing, for blessing it, and for the needs of your people to be met, and for the word to be able to, the monies to be able to move your word and to help your people and to enjoy your word. Thanks for your goodness and for a wonderful, wonderful sweet sleep, great rest, and great strength. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.